I want to say a word of welcome. I know that there are a number of friends and family that are here. Great to have you with us this morning. Thanks for celebrating and worshiping with the Applewood Community Church family. The end of this Christmas season. Are you tired? There is just kind of that sense of, whoa, survived another one. You know, Yahoo Finance ran an article in early December that reported on a study that it was done by the American Research Group, and they expected that American spending would be up on gifts in 2012, although it was a little bit too early to tell, you know, what the final numbers would be. Initial reports for this year between Black Friday and Cyber Monday, just a couple of days, Americans had spent over $50 billion in that short period of time. According to an article that was released by MSN in December of last year, American parents had planned to spend an average of $271 per child in Christmas gifts. One in 10 parents said the plan was to spend over $500 per child. So I won't pass that information along to any of your kids if you'll keep it a secret from mine who are here as well. Wow. And according to surveys that were done earlier this year in anticipation of the Christmas season, the most requested gift that kids were asking for? An iPad, followed by an iPod, then a Touch, an iPod Mini, and an iPhone. So I'm thinking that perhaps we should all buy stock in Apple for Christmas presents in 2013. But parents, you don't need to worry if you did not get your kids any of those. The kids who were surveyed for that said that they didn't really care if they got it for Christmas as long as they received it within the next 6 months. So I know that'll be a relief to all of you. You have until June to purchase those. You know, you play your cards right, you just count it as an early gift for 2013. I am pretty sure that there was a large collective sigh that we all heard and perhaps shared in once the relief of the Christmas season giving gift frenzy had come to an end once again. And you recall the story of the little boy who was asked if he'd gotten everything that he wanted for Christmas, and he said, "No, I didn't, but that's okay, because it wasn't my birthday anyway." So Christmas Day has come and gone. We are still in the season that is identified in the church calendar as Christmas Tide or 12 Tide. The Western Church, for the 12 days of Christmas, beginning on Christmas Day and then ending on the eve of day 12. And so the 12 days of Christmas, that song that we all know, well, now is the time to sing it. You are in those 12 days. This is the sixth day of Christmas Tide. And today your true love is giving you, do you remember? Six geese a-laying. Yep, you can add that to your five golden rings, your four calling birds, your three French hens, two turtle loves, and a partridge in a pear tree. The 12 days of Christmas are followed by Epiphany. Next Sunday is Epiphany. Taken from a Greek word which means manifestation or revelation. And it's commonly linked in Western church tradition to the visit of the Magi to Jesus when he was just a small child. And I want us to read that story this morning as our text and consider some of the truths that I think are important for us in this season of Christmastide. Christmas Day has come and gone in this past week, and I'm guessing that most of us exchanged gifts with family, with friends, because that's what we do in this country. On Christmas Day, Christmas Eve. Well, let me ask you, did Jesus get any gifts from you? I mean, it was his birthday, right? Yeah. Did Jesus get any gifts? Let's stand and read from Matthew 2, familiar portion of the Christmas story. Here we go together. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. My brothers and my sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Well, go ahead and be seated. All right, how about a little Christmastide quiz this morning? Just to check your knowledge, you can confer with a neighbor if you want to, and then just call out the answer. Question number one, how many Magi were there? We don't know. Scripture doesn't say. Okay, question number two, how many camels did they have with them? We don't know that either. Can you imagine? They might not have had any camels. Okay, where did they come from? The East. East Jersey? East St. Louis? East Jordan? They just came from the East. And how many gifts did they bring? At least three. Three that are identified. And what were their names? Oh, this is a hard one. Again, we don't know. Now, by the end of the 6th century, there was a tradition that named them Melchior, Balthasar, and Gaspar. There are variations of those names, depending on what language derivative you read them in. And tell me, what did they know about Jesus? He was born to be King of the Jews. That's what they reported. And how did they know to follow that star? Again, we don't know. There's a lot of tradition that is associated with this story that makes for, just kind of a welcoming, warm, and fuzzy story. But the truth is, we don't know very much about these folks. Kind of shadowy, mysterious visitors. We assume that they were men because the noun that Matthew uses is the masculine plural. And given the culture, given the times, probably not likely that there were any women aboard. It's certainly not women who were leading the what could have been a caravan. The word that we translate, wise men, it's the word magoi in the ancient language. It was used to describe a wide variety of men. Those who were interested in dreams, those who were interested in magic and sorcery, those who were interested in astrology, those who read and wrote apocalyptic literature. And so we give it the translation wise men because that sounds better. We don't like the idea of those kinds of folks hanging around Jesus at an early age. It just doesn't seem right. Regardless, though, of what we don't know about these likely men, there are two facts that are quite clear. They came to worship Jesus, and they brought gifts. Came to worship Jesus, and they brought gifts. Now, there's that word, gift. Some of us are pretty tired of that word about now. But let's look more closely at this familiar story and see if there's something that we can take away from this that will perhaps cause us to rethink our gift giving in this Christmas season. Perhaps gift giving to Jesus, because after all, it is his birthday that we celebrate. In verse 2, we heard the Magi ask the question, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now the word that we translate worship is a common word in the ancient language, meaning to bow down, to prostrate oneself before royalty. So if these men were possibly Persians, as some historians speculate, then they would have fallen on their knees and they would have bent low to the ground, their foreheads touching the earth. They came to worship. They came to show reverence. They came to show respect to this one who was born King of the Jews. We hear that word worship, and we tend to think of something different, do we not? We think of worship associated with God. God's people bringing their worship, offering their worship to him. And I think it's important for us not to assume that they recognized Jesus for who he was as the Son of God, as we understand Jesus. I think it's safe to assume that they weren't coming to worship him as the Savior of the world. They were coming to worship him as the one born King of the Jews. And the reason I think that that's significant is because of the gifts that they brought to Jesus. So forgive me, because this is where my mind goes sometimes in biblical stories. I start wondering about the details and the what ifs. And so if this is a little bit strange, just forgive me, as you have many, many times in the past. Remember Herod's response when he realized that the Magi had deceived him. He said, well, go find out and let me know where he is so that I can worship him too. We know that that's not what he wanted to do. And his response when he found out that the Magi were not coming back to Jerusalem to report to him was one of fury. And what do we learn if we read a little bit further in the text? We didn't include verse 16 this morning. But he had all of the two-year-old boys in Bethlehem and the surrounding vicinity slaughtered. So it's very likely that this time frame in which the Magi visit Jesus is around 2 years after his birth. He and his mother are found at a house, and that's where the star brings them to. So I just have to ask you this morning, Jesus, being a two-year-old boy, a perfectly normal human boy, emphasis upon the perfect, but indeed 100% human, that's the mystery of the incarnation that we affirm, what does a two-year-old boy want with gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Come on, think with me here. Daryl. He wants to put it in his mouth. Possibly, yes. Yes. Come on, Alfredo. College fund. Okay, John? Interesting observation, John. I wonder. I mean, seriously, can you see a two-year-old boy? I mean, looking at his mom going, oh, this is wonderful. It's exactly what I've been wanting. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, how about a Tonka truck? You know, or a soccer ball? Or what kind of gifts were these? Now, I want to give the Magi credit. I don't want to ruin the Christmas story. They had some understanding that this little boy was important, for sure. That he was royalty. They knew that he had been born to be king of the Jews. And they brought him gifts. Which I think begs the question of us who just celebrated the day that the church puts on the calendar as the birth of Jesus. Did we give Jesus any gifts? You don't have to answer that. I think if the Magi understood who Jesus was to the extent that they could, and they brought gifts that were appropriate to this one who would be king of the Jews, they were royalty kinds of gifts. Kings always had a lot of gold around them. They had a lot of incense and good-smelling kinds of things. You know, it's interesting to take a look at the gifts and to speculate and to read messianic prophecy into the gifts. In terms of the myrrh being used for burial and frankincense being the incense that was often used by the Jews in sacrifices that were made only to their God. And those are good and those are helpful. But the reality is they were gifts that were fairly common in that day for a common king. And so the question that we need to ask as people who are living on this side of the story is he just a common king? And the answer is, boy, you said that with great enthusiasm. Bless your hearts. Let's try that again. Is he a common king?
No.
That's slightly better. Okay. Then who is he? Who do we know Jesus to be? Who do we know that baby that was born to be? We understand that he was born to be the king of the Jews. The ruling and eternal king of the Jews, and all of those people who would be adopted into the people who were God's people. Ruling and sovereign Lord and Savior, and the one who gave his life for our salvation. The one who came to die. And so, following the example of the Magi this morning, who brought, at the very least, three gifts, I want to suggest to you this morning three specific gifts that I think we need to offer to Jesus in this Christmas season. We need to offer these gifts every Christmas season. And in fact, we need to offer these gifts every single day. Because this is Jesus. This is the ruling King. This is the Lord of glory. So, let me give you the first gift with the sign that many of you know I have hanging in my office. The problem is, it's just a sign that hangs in my office and somehow has very little ability to deter the habit of whining and complaining that is part of my life. You know, I want to suggest that if we're going to think about gifts that are appropriate, and we understand, I love what John said, they gave gifts for who they understood him to be. What does the King of the universe need? What do you give to the one who has everything? Well, it seems to me that it needs to be more than just those efforts that we begin to think in terms of this time of the year as we start ramping up and thinking about New Year's resolutions. I'm going to read my Bible more. Whoop-dee-doo. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to share more. All of those things, if at the risk of sounding terribly negative, tend to reflect upon us. This is something that I need to do. And I would suggest to you that God doesn't need you to do any of those things for Him. What the ruling King wants in this Christmas and every Christmas and every day is a fully surrendered you. A fully surrendered heart. Because see, I can ramp up my Bible reading, I can ramp up my prayer life, I can ramp up my efforts to be a nice person, and if those things are not coming out of a sense of surrender to the King, then they are as useless to that King as gold, frankincense, and myrrh were to Jesus as a 2-year-old boy. Doesn't make any sense. But when we start thinking in terms of our lives and surrender, perhaps one of the gifts that God would be welcome in receiving, would welcome into His presence on a daily basis, would be our determination to whine and complain less and to praise more. There is much to complain about. The weather, the economy, the government, jobs, people that we work with, people that we live with, people that live next door to us. There is much to complain about school, the educational system. And if you're a student, having to sit through that educational system and the sometimes unkind friends that surround you on a daily basis. There is much to complain and whine about. I do it all the time. The only problem is, it's disobedience before the one who is the King of the universe. We are exhorted in the Scriptures, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Peter 4, James 1, to be a people who give thanks in all circumstances. That's one of those bummer verses, because that word all, it means all. Just can't explain it away. Give thanks in all circumstances. So, one of the first problems that we confront with whining and complaining is that it is disobedience. But there is another problem that's associated with that same thing. When I whine and grouse, when we whine and grouse about the circumstances of our lives, we are essentially accusing God of wrongdoing. That should concern us. God, who is sovereign over the circumstances of our lives, who orchestrates, who uses, who molds and shapes His people, Scripture clearly teaches that He is a God who uses the circumstances that we find ourselves facing in a fallen and broken world. And we might say, as I have said, but God knows that I am human and He understands my weaknesses. I'm not so sure that's true in the way that we mean it. Does He know my weaknesses? True. Does He ever? Does He understand that I am human? Absolutely. Does He somehow make an allowance for that because it's my weakness and the way that I am? I don't think so. Scripture is clear. God has given His Spirit to those who belong to Him. It's a gift. Paul tells the Ephesians that He has given us His Spirit, guaranteeing the inheritance that is ours, that is to come. The Spirit of God who lives in us. Paul told the Colossians that it's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, if that Spirit was able to overcome the weakness of Jesus' humanity and breathe life back into Him, and I only mean weakness of His humanity due to death, the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, breathed life back into Him, then I have to ask myself, and I hope you will too, what's my problem? It is the Spirit of God who lives within me, and yet I am looking for excuses in God's understanding because I whine and I complain about life. I don't think so. I don't think God is buying that, and I don't think we ought to either, my friends. To be a people who offer to God the gift of less whining and complaining and more praise. Thanks be to God. Thanks, O God, that You know the situation that I am in. You know the pain. You know the hurt. Give me, Spirit of the living God, give me the strength and the voice to give You praise in the midst of the garbage. Versus excusing myself and trusting that God knows my weaknesses. I think there's a second gift that God is eager to receive from His people. And that would be the gift of less clinging and more trusting. Less clinging and more trusting. Here is a profound thought. If you're taking notes, make sure you write this down. Stuff is stuff. Period. Stuff is stuff. It has no value beyond this world in which we live. Stuff is stuff. And this one really bugs me because it's so stinking insidious in my life. Take money, for example. Beyond having enough money to pay my bills and take care of my family. Why do I need more money? Well, I could use more money so that I could give it away more. But I never think of that. Typically, I use it to acquire more stuff. I know you probably can't relate to this, so just, you know, write it off. Why do I need more money than what I have to provide for my family and take care of my bills? The truth is, that's coming. I want it for me. I want it for more fun things. And here's the real kicker. I want it for my retirement because God is not going to provide for my needs after age 65. That is written somewhere in Scripture. I just haven't found it yet. So we cling. We cling to what represents to us security. Wow. What do you suppose that does to the heart of our Heavenly Father? You know, Scripture is very clear that God loves a cheerful giver, not a cheerful clinger. You know, if I do not want to give, and I am not doing it cheerfully, then that probably is saying something about my heart and where I put my trust. You know the drill. We concoct all these scenarios, and I say we, I just mean we in terms of just, you know, the church, the greater church, particularly the American church, because we're really the only ones that have any significant money in the world. And so we concoct these scenarios about, well, for example, about tithing. Is it an Old Testament principle or is it a New Testament principle? Should I give on my gross or my net? Can I just suggest to you that those are stupid questions? But we ask them all the time because out of a heart of insecurity comes that sense of, whoa, I better not give away more than I can afford to. Should I give money to the person on the street who asks me for some money? Jesus said not to turn away from the one who asks. But shoot, if I give this person money, they may go spend it on something I don't approve of. Well, whose money is it? What about our things, our stuff? What about my road bike? I'd rather you ask to borrow my car, because it's worth less than my road bike. It's real, guys. This stuff is a part of our hearts and our lives. Wow. Concerns about our health and our safety. Who are we trusting ultimately? Has the Spirit of God ever prodded you to get involved in a ministry or go on a mission trip that might take you out of your comfort zone or to some place in the world that isn't safe? You know, if God is sovereign, then we have to ask the question, are there really any unsafe places in the world for God's people? You're never safer than where you are as a child of the living God. Worry is a huge factor, John. Worry. Paul told the Philippians to be anxious for nothing. Again, that's one of those bummer texts. Because nothing means nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, through prayer, through petitioning our Heavenly Father, let our requests be made known to Him, our needs. You know, and the truth is, you know this, there is plenty to worry about. There's so much to worry about. There is a lot of good stuff out there to cultivate our ulcers. It's endless. The only problem is that worrying is a sin. Darn. Jesus was very clear about our Heavenly Father meeting our needs. Matthew chapter 6, he told his followers, don't be like the pagans. Don't be like those who are not children of the Heavenly Father, who run after the things that they think that they need to secure their lives. Jesus said, you seek first the King and His righteousness, and He'll take care of you. The things you need, He'll provide. So, I think there's a third gift that, again, our Heavenly Father and certainly the Lord Jesus, whose birthday it was and will again be, He is happy to receive. I call this one less expecting and more serving. Perhaps I should have just said, no expectations. No expectations, but God's faithfulness, and I would add, God's blessing for obedience. We've seen this many times at Applewood over the years. We've looked at Philippians chapter 2, that great kenosis passage where the Lord Jesus emptied Himself. And at the end of that journey, the Lord, the Father exalted Jesus to the highest place. Well, we don't get to be exalted to the highest place. There is only one who occupies that place. But we do get to be blessed for the obedience that we demonstrate in our lives to be like Jesus. Romans chapter 12, living sacrifices. Philippians chapter 2, emptying ourselves so that we can have the same attitude toward others as Jesus did. Here's the thing. That is such a nice idea. I love the idea in theory. I hate it in reality. Because what it comes down to is that I really do have to offer myself to people. I really do have to make myself vulnerable. I really do have to put myself out there. And the really hard part of it is, I might not be appreciated for doing it. And nor will you. Jesus didn't withdraw because those who he served and gave himself for didn't appreciate him. I need to expect, you need to expect to not be appreciated, to not be valued, to not be thanked, to not be cared about, to not be exalted. To expect none of those things, because that's being like Jesus when he walked the earth and was our example. To be a living sacrifice is to sacrifice what we think is worthy service to those who will appreciate us. Given the standard that Jesus set, there is nothing that we ought not be willing to do, and there ought to be no one that we were unwilling to give ourselves to. We're often concerned with how people treat us. We live in a land that is built upon the principle of justice for all. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That has everything to do with the kingdom of America and nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Nothing. Scripture is clear that Jesus entrusted himself. Peter says in his first book, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. When he was spit upon, he didn't spit back. When he was struck, he didn't strike back. When he was called names, he didn't call names in return. Instead, he entrusted himself to his Father and did not defend himself, did not respond in like manner to those who persecuted. He freely gave himself in service to others for the glory of his Father. How about us, my friends? Do we see the difficult people in our lives, those who would hurt us, those who are unfair to us, those who mistreat us? Do we see them also as under the sovereign hand of our God over our lives? Do we see God's purpose? Are we willing to trust him in our obedience to be like Jesus? Empowered by the Spirit of God, are we willing to trust him with the consequences? Or would we prefer to take matters into our own hands? So I don't know what you think about this gift-giving idea to Jesus. I think there are probably many gifts that we can and should give to Jesus. But somehow these three just resonate in my life because they're about me and my heart and where my mind goes when I think about my relationship to others and my ability to trust and to be confident, my ability to stand in the face of danger and persecution and hardship and know that my God has his hand upon my life. Seems to me that these three gifts he will never tire of receiving, because what they do is they exalt him in his greatness and they de-emphasize or minimize me and my greatness and my ability to really control much of anything in life. So, I want to pray for us this morning as we conclude. So, Rebecca and Ryan and Greg, if you want to come back up and prepare us to respond Let's take just a few moments of silence together to think in terms of your life, your relationship to Jesus. Gifts that exalt Him versus call attention to you. Gifts that He is due because it is His birthday, but gifts that He would willingly, gladly receive from His people every day. Let's pray. Father, as we stand at the end of this year, find ourselves peeking at the beginning of a new year. We are people who are very much rooted in the earth, rooted in this country in which we live. It's hard to avoid because we are human. We are the creatures, and You have placed us on this earth. And yet, oh God, there is so much in this world that rebels against Your truth, against Your sovereignty, against Your praise and Your glory. And sometimes, Father, those things find their way into our hearts. And we want to be exalted, and we want to be secure, and we want to be in control. We ask that Your Spirit would continue His gracious ministry in our lives, prompting again and again and again gifts from our heart that will bring You great glory. Gifts that will make us smaller on the radar of concern and make You huge in our lives for all to see. God, we thank You for Your faithfulness to us in this last year. We rejoice in Your faithfulness to us in this next year. Come what may, those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus are as safe and secure as they will ever be. God, may that truth penetrate us. May it grab a hold of our hearts. May it make a difference in us. Every day, every action, every relationship, every conversation. That we will be a people who see our lives, as Paul reminded the Romans, living sacrifices, to be lived in response, in view of the great grace and mercy that You have shown to us in Christ Jesus. For Your glory, for the praise of Your name, through Jesus, the One who was born to be the King of the Jews, to be the Lord of glory.